In the Apostles' Creed, we affirm Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 tell us exactly this. This passage also tells us that two names are given to our Lord, Jesus and Emmanuel. The first describes his office. The second describes his nature. There are three offices that Jesus Christ executes as our Redeemer, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Last week, we saw from the genealogy of Jesus that he is indeed king. Our passage today shows that Jesus also executes the office of priest. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our great God, we exalt you as the God of the universe, that everything belongs to you, that you created of nothing and that you rule and reign, and that you are the God who is pleased to condescend to be born in the lowliest state of a manger in order to accomplish your good and perfect purposes, even the redemption of rebellious sinners like us. We are not worthy to be here, let alone worthy to be known by you. But you have made it so, and we rejoice. And so we would pray that your Spirit would come even now and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, praying for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I encourage you, if you've not done so already, to grab your Bible and open up to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 and going to the end of the first chapter, and listen to God's perfect, inerrant word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. From this passage, I would have you see the priest's name and the priest's other name. First, I would have you see the priest's name. "She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Can you imagine if the Lord himself came and told you what to name your child? Amazing. But then everything about this birth is outstanding. Here we have Joseph. Luke's gospel account gives it from Mary's experience. But here we have Joseph, who finds out that his betrothed is pregnant. The NIV translates, "Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph." The term here is betrothal, a binding relationship, legally binding, that is much more than our modern engagement. Actually, we, in the standard wedding service, include the betrothal ceremony, calling it a declaration of intent. It is the "I do" part of the wedding service that comes before the actual wedding vows. In the declaration of intent, the groom and bride are each respectively asked, "Do you have this woman to be your wife or this man to be your husband? Do you pledge yourself to her in all love and honor, in all duty and service, in all faith and tenderness, to live with her, cherish her according to the ordinance of God and the holy bond of marriage?" And they each reply, "I do." And then the father gives his daughter away, taking her arm from his and bringing her over to the man. It is a tender part of the wedding ceremony. In ancient times, the betrothal period lasted for many months, preparing for actual marriage. Now betrothal lasts for about 10 minutes, right before the wedding vows, later in the service. So Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but not yet married. They were not yet one flesh physically. And so for Mary to be found pregnant during this time was indeed scandalous. Deuteronomy law would say that to carry out the law fully would mean taking Mary as an adulteress, as well as whoever was the adulterer, and stoning them at the gate. Joseph was just, but also cared for her, and determined to separate from her quietly that she and her family could figure out what to do. He considered a private process that could be done with two or three witnesses before a magistrate, and no cause needed to be given. Joseph saw the appearance of evil in his betrothed wife, but he did nothing rashly. He waited patiently. He most likely brought the matter to the Lord in prayer. Mary certainly would have reported to him that she was pregnant and certainly shared with him the visit that she received by the angel. And so this doesn't imply doubt on the part of Joseph. There simply had been no requirement based on Gabriel's visit to Mary that Joseph was to take her as his wife. Perhaps she was to be a single virgin mother. And so the message to Joseph gives more revelation that is relevant to the situation at hand. Note then that the Lord came to Joseph after he considered these things. And what an incredibly difficult time of considering for Joseph. When we pray, the Lord is speaking his counsel to us. And so our prayer should not be self-focused, but God-focused. We pray, God, what would you have me do? What promises of yours come to bear? What sanctification and redemptive purposes are you orchestrating? How are you seeking to glorify yourself in this? Desire the Lord's answers to life's dilemmas. John Calvin observes, how slow or late whatsoever the Lord's assistance may be thought to be, it is for our advantage, that it is thus delayed. And oh, what an advantage here. An angel of the Lord appears in a dream, certainly no ordinary dream, and reveals that indeed what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph need not fear taking Mary home and marrying her and making her his wife. This revelation from the Lord removed the suspicion of guilt and gives Joseph a safe conscience. For us, the Lord's redemption removes actual guilt and gives us a safe conscience. And yet, the scandal publicly would continue. Certainly, Mary and Joseph told their story, but what do you think people believed? Yeah, okay, Mary and Joseph. Sure, conception happened by the work of the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh, right. In fact, what would be the more embarrassing thing for Joseph to tell people? My wife-to-be is pregnant and I'm not the father. Or my wife-to-be is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Yeah, both make Joseph sound like a fool, right? Responding to an article in Popular Science that disproved the virgin birth using science, because of course these things don't happen, right? Derek Rishmoy wrote on his blog, first of all, contrary to popular opinion, Christians don't dispute the fact that virgins don't usually give birth. In fact, we believe that just as much as everybody else, we know how sex works. It's part of how we keep managing to have kids. What's more, I'm pretty sure people in the first century believed that sort of thing too. Joseph was going to put Mary away quietly when he found out she was pregnant. Apparently, he didn't need a sixth grade biology lesson to understand the usual way of things. This is why when we talk about Jesus' virgin birth, we tend to use a special word for it. Miracle. And what a miracle it is. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is a very encouraging name to heavy-laden sinners. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords certainly could have taken on a more high-sounding title. but he is not Alexander the Great or Charlemagne, Charles the Great, or William the Conqueror or Suleiman the Magnificent. The Son of God is content simply to call himself Savior. Jesus is indeed the King of Kings. Notice that the angel of the Lord addressed Joseph as Son of David. We saw last week in the genealogy the way in which the eternal Son, the eternal Jesus, descends from King David so that he could also rightly be called Son of David and be the king who fulfills God's covenant promises to David. But in the name of Jesus, we also see that he executes the office of a priest. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. It is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua, as we saw again and again in our study of the Psalms. Jesus, the Lord saves. And he saves by executing the office of priest as our Redeemer. On the back of your bulletin, under the sermon notes, I've given you how the Shorter Catechism summarizes this. Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. A sacrifice of himself to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. That is the way we must be saved from our sins, from our sinfulness, our sinful condition, and our actual sins. On this passage, Calvin writes, "The first truth taught us by these words is that those whom Christ is sent to save are in themselves lost. Indeed, we don't begin to reach out for a Savior until we first realize we have need of a Savior. Sin is serious business. Sin separates us from God. Because of sin, under Old Testament law, God commanded his people to bring a sacrifice. This demonstrated that the person bringing the sacrifice deserved to die, but the animal was dying instead. And bringing many sacrifices each year, year after year, taught God's people that their sins were very serious and deserved to be punished by death. But people could not make the sacrifices themselves. Sin separates us from God. And so a priest was needed, a mediator, someone to come between God and man to facilitate peace and to make the actual offering. And of course, an animal sacrifice did not have enough value to pay for our sins and rebellion against God. And priests, who are also sinful humans, cannot be good enough to mediate between God and man. And so a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice was necessary. Imagine it this way. Imagine that you had a beautiful masterpiece painted by a renowned artist who is no longer alive, and it hung at your house. And then imagine a guest came over and took a Sharpie marker and scribbled all over it, ruining the masterpiece. And then after they saw how angry this made you, they clip a newspaper ad and hand that to you and say, "Here you go, that's to make up for ruining the painting." Not only is that not going to make you feel better, you're actually more insulted that the guest would think so little and think it so cheap and easy to redeem the loss of your masterpiece. No, something of greater value is needed to redeem such a loss. And so God is merciful, but he is also just. There needs to be full punishment for sin. The debt needs to be paid in full. Notice then that Jesus did not die for the sins of all people, but his sacrifice will save his people from their sins. This is the difficult doctrine known as limited or particular atonement. We know that there are people in this world who will not be saved from their sins. This is not because Jesus failed. It cannot be that Jesus tried his very best, but just couldn't save everyone. No, it is as the scripture says here, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus died particularly for his people. Jesus died particularly for you and me. We cannot and must not speculate who are and who are not his people. We must instead minister the gospel to everyone, absolutely everyone. In fact, Scripture shows us again and again that God is pleased to save those whom you would least expect. And so we must eliminate any and all prejudice and minister the gospel fully to everyone. The sacrifice of Jesus has unlimited value, and so the benefits of his death are freely offered to everyone by the ministry of the gospel to everyone. And yet there is a limited design to his sacrifice, that he will save his people from their sins. So it is that Jesus himself said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I shall lose none of all that he has given to me." We get this in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. So Jesus is the name of our perfect priest, our final priest who saves his people from their sins. And so having seen the priest's name of Jesus, I would also have you see the priest's other name. Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now the Jews looked for fulfillment of the prophets. The Messiah was supposed to come and be the great rescuer. Yep, here he is. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He just doesn't fulfill the way that you would expect. And isn't that usually the case? We all have ideas of how God ought to fulfill his promises. We all have our own ideas of how God should answer our prayers. J.C. Ryle said, "We will consider it a great blessing when we get to the last day and find we did not get our way." Here we see the promise of God in a prophecy all the way back from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It is a promise that would not be fulfilled for 800 years. But consider the context of Isaiah's prophecy. At the time, Jerusalem was under siege, and King Ahaz trembled with terror that all would be lost. And the Lord, through Isaiah, told Ahaz to ask for a sign, that the Lord might show a sign that the Lord would indeed deliver Israel. But Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. And so Isaiah said, "Well, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." The full meaning is this. He's saying to King Ahaz, the Emmanuel is still going to come in the future. And as long as you look forward to his coming, you can be assured that the Lord will continue to be with his people and to save his people until the Emmanuel himself comes to be the very Lord fully present to his people. And so the Jews should have been greatly encouraged from that day forward that the Lord was with them, that the Lord would always be with them because the Lord always keeps his promises. But the Jews despaired and doubted and again turned to other gods. If not for God's promise of the Emmanuel, Jerusalem would have perished 100 times over. If not for God's promise that the Emmanuel has now come and is now here delivering and interceding continually, we would have perished again and again, 100 times over. There is no room for despair and doubt for Christians. The Christ has come. The King, Jesus, reigns, and the priest, Jesus, saves and intercedes. The promise is sure that he will return. And every day that we wait for his return is another day to live in hope and joy. In the name Emmanuel, we see the other duty that Christ executes as our priest. Priests not only offered the sacrifices, but they also offered the prayers for the people. So it is that Jesus not only offered himself as a sacrifice, but he intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And he intercedes as one who knows. Emmanuel came in flesh and blood and knows what it is to be weary, hungry, thirsty. He knew what it was to weep and to groan and to feel pain. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. Ryle writes it like this: trust him at all times with all your sorrows. He will not despise you. Pour out your heart before him in prayer and keep nothing back. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, in the name of the Emmanuel, God with us and us with God, when we pray in Jesus' name, know that Jesus himself prays for you. There is another important thing to recognize about Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ became God in the flesh, incarnate, physical. Therefore, God cares about physical things. We often make a false dualism that suggests that there is spiritual and physical and that we need to divide those as though God only cares about the spiritual, therefore Christians should only care about the spiritual. Nothing could be further from the truth. Certainly we care about the spiritual, but not separate it from the physical. God is with us not just in spirit, but also with us physically. He provides for our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. In fact, we look forward to Christ's return, not so that we all become spiritual beings in a spiritual heaven, but that we would become redeemed whole persons with renewed resurrection physical bodies, living in the physical new earth for all eternity. And so it is a flesh and blood Jesus, fully God and fully man, the full Emmanuel, who has come. And the flesh and blood atonement was made, not just a spiritual sacrifice. Jesus is the final priest who makes an actual sacrifice, who is the actual sacrifice, bringing full salvation and full deliverance to his people. God came in the person of Jesus, Emmanuel, to be God with us in every conceivable way. John Calvin, on this point, writes it like this: he appears in public as a priest to atone for the sins of men by the sacrifice of his body, to reconcile them to the Father by the price of his blood, and in a word, to fulfill every part of the salvation of men. And so it is that we are called to do incarnational ministry. We are called to do Emmanuel ministry. We are called to do God with us ministry, in which we share the gospel in word and deed for the salvation, the full deliverance of people. The gospel ministers to the soul and to the body. The gospel destroys sin, but the gospel also destroys hunger, homelessness, and hardship. We saw this over and over again in the Psalms. The word Joshua in the Old Testament, which is Greek Jesus, is usually translated as saves, delivers, or rescues, and refers to spiritual and physical rescue. And so the Jesus has come, Emmanuel, God with us, spiritually and physically, to save his people from their sins, to deliver us from all the damage that sin does, spiritually and physically. George Whitefield noted, he was God and man in one person, that God and man might be happy together again. God created us in his own image that we might live in close communion with him. Sin separated us and caused us to live in rebellion instead. But God was pleased to change that by sending his own son, Jesus, to save his people from sin. Emmanuel, to be God with us. Receive and give Christ's spiritual and physical saving, that God and man might be happy together again. And may the truth set you free for that. Amen.